out. I'll tell you where we're going to be in just a minute. We're in the third part of a four-part series. So if you've been watching us online, then you know where we're at. If you've been here in person, you know where we're at. If you've been here for a little bit or if you've missed out, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the other two as well so that in context, this message would make sense, okay? What we're talking about is vision and mission. What I talked about with you is my vision for Allegan Bible Church is one to be a church who is utterly sold out for the gospel of Christ, fully committed to following him, whatever that means for you, in harmony with the rest of the body of believers. That ABC would be a church characterized by real, true biblical preaching, but even more than that, real, true, gospel-changed and directed lives that make an impact for his kingdom with everyday eternity in mind. I thought about that. I didn't define that for you. Hopefully it was kind of evident, but what I mean by that is every day not thinking of just today, but rather thinking of the impact for his kingdom long term. I see this being fulfilled in us as we seek to live out the great commandments in real and tangible ways. So this series about casting vision for you is to show you what I see. I'm going to grab this clicker. This series is about casting vision for you to show you what I see, to help you see it for yourselves, hopefully to whet your appetite for it and long for it if you don't see it already, and to ask you to work at it with me. The reason I'm sharing this with you is it has to be more than just pastor says so we're going to do it. It has to be something that you own, that you believe, that you think is worthwhile. So what we've talked about so far, if you did miss, or just to give you a recap, we've talked about the vision of a Spirit-filled church made up of Spirit-filled individuals. We've talked about the message of grace that saves, that sanctifies, that seals people for himself. And in short, what we've talked about so far is who we are or who we want to be and what it is that we're peddling, what it is that we're sharing, what it is that we're saying. So we've talked about the who and the what. Today I want to talk about the why. Now, why is a good question. It's similar to the question that Tina Turner asked, which is, what does it have to do with it? It's similar to an answer that Paul McCartney and John Lennon gave to the why, and that is love. Love drives our vision and our mission. It should drive it. It should be love. Love is the why. So I'm going to ask you, what drives you this morning? They said, the world needs love, or all you need is love. What does love have to do with it? Everything, right? In case you missed those. In case you were like, Tina Turner, what does that have anything to do? That's it, yeah? Or perhaps you're a fan of Hadaday who asked the question, what is love? We're going to answer that today too, right? Anyway, there's another one that'll be stuck in your head all day. So what love has to do with it, I would argue, is everything. Love drives our mission. I want you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to please turn to 1 John chapter 4. That's the text we're going to be in today. I hope you saw that on the screen behind me. 7 through 21, I want to look at this with you. And before we get there, though, in Luke, Jesus answers the question for somebody. He says, you know, how are we to fulfill these commands? He says, well, how do you read them? And he says, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then to justify himself, the text says, he then asks the question, okay, well, who's my neighbor then? And like I said before, perhaps you're asking the question, well, what is love? Well, Paul kind of answers these questions. Jesus answers these questions with a parable of the Samaritan. Perhaps you've heard that before. It's a very famous parable. Paul answers that question in a very famous section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 that we seem to always read during marriages but never apply to church life, which is strange given the context. And so he says, if we have love, if we have all these things, we have great programs, we have great preaching, we have great kids, we have great music videos, but if we don't have love, he says we have nothing. Love is the greatest. And so that's why the main idea of what I'm trying to get through today would be this. A Spirit-filled church is driven to share God's saving grace by their love for God and neighbor. See, that is the why. Because we love God, because we love others, we then share this good news. We share the gospel. We share God's teaching, right? The application that I hope that you have, that I hope to have, is that I will seek to be driven by the love of God and neighbor. And so what I want to do is show with you four aspects of how we can do that. I want to show you four aspects of love and how that is God's love to us, and then how that is our love from God poured through us out to the world around us, how that drives our mission. Because love is personal, it is provable, it is perfected, and it is powerful. Does that make sense? So I'm going to ask you guys to read this with me. You know the drill, right? So let's read together. I will be a believer, character. Oh, mine's different than yours. We'll read yours. I will seek to be driven by the love of God and neighbor. Mine just says, I will be a believer characterized by that.
It's okay.
Live stream wasn't working. Why should my slides? All right. Let's read God's word together. In the back, I'm going to have you guys run us through the slides. I'm going to put my pointer down so I can focus on God's word. Here's what God's word says in the text we're going to look at today. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Fault. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God, love God must also love his brother. Good job. It's going to be a lot of that this morning. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we praise you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to gather together, whether here in person or online. We thank you that we can hear your word, that we can join in prayer, that we can sing your praises, and we can do all of that together. We recognize and thank you for your great love that you have lavished upon us. As we draw up to your word in 1 John today, will you remind us again of the depth of your love and of the call that you have placed upon us as your children to live as you have loved? And we ask that in your Son's name, because love is not silent, love is not still, love acts. So because of that, we pray this in your name. Amen. On it, man. And, Anna, could I ask you a favor to go get me just a mug, something with water in it? Doesn't even have to be clean. Just water. So, the first point that I have that I want to talk to you guys about is simply this. Love is personal. Love is personal. Now, we know that from our own lives. Right? We know that from some of the songs that we just sang, right? You probably wouldn't just blow a kiss to a random stranger. I guess you would if you just wanted to freak people out. I know a couple of you may actually do that just for fun later this week. But love is a personal thing. I want to show you that it's personal from God to us, from us to God, and from us to one another. Firstly, the reason that love is personal, let's just face it, God is a personal, spiritual being. God is a being. Yes, he's a spirit. He's a person in Christ. But there is God the Spirit. And in fact, we see this in the Father, who is the Creator. Now, I know your theology is reeling and you're like, well, it wasn't the Father. He created through the Son and all this stuff that you pull. Just the Father who's the Creator. We're going back to Genesis, okay? And look at his personal love. There's things called his incommunicable attributes. And all that means is not that I can't talk to you about them. What that means is his incommunicable attributes are attributes that we, with our finite understanding of time, space, reality, all those things, can't wrap our minds around the fullness of what these things are. One of them is that God is eternal, right? One of them is that he is spirit. One of them is that he is omnipresent or omniscient, right? So all-knowing, all everywhere. Does this make sense? A being like that has no need of anything else to sustain it. Thank you so much. Oh, nice. I got options. All right. It was very loving of you, Anna. Thank you. Yeah. So, lost my train of thought for a minute, but it's okay. So these incommunicable attributes, that means God needs nothing. So why create creation? Aside from an outflow of his desire to be known and to be glorified. And so you see that in the Father in his creation. You see that in the Father with his relationship with Adam. So not only did he create a creation, this wonderful terrarium we call Earth, but he placed humans in it. And boy, have we screwed it up. And so even after the fall, then, you have a personal relationship. Before the fall, you have a personal relationship with Adam. It says that he was walking with Adam in the cool of the day, right? Or looking for him during the cool of the day. It means that they had a relationship where they would see each other face to face. They would walk. They would talk. God would visit Adam there on his good creation until the fall. And then even after the fall, we see continuous time where God reaches out to his people, the Israelites, to Abraham, to others. I'm putting this up there so you can see some of the text as we're talking through this. And then ultimately, it is the personal relationship, the personal love that God has is ultimately manifested in Jesus the Son. I mean, think about it. He was born of a virgin, born into a human family. Meaning that Jesus had a mommy who he would blow kisses to. That mommy that would kiss his face. Thank goodness they probably didn't wear lipstick back then. The boy would have been covered, right? The perfect child. I can't imagine how many kisses he got. And the siblings, right? He has brothers. Not to mention his relationship with his disciples. A relationship that was so wonderful that at one point he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers? It's these guys here. This is my family." And also regular people. Even the people who wouldn't follow Jesus ultimately. Remember, the rich young ruler came to him and he says, "You know, I've done all these things." If you know this parable, this guy, basically the story of this guy, comes to Jesus. He says, "Hey, I want to follow you." And Jesus is like, "All right, well, how are you doing keeping the commands?" He's like, "Great, kept them all from the time I was born." Jesus is like, "Okay, well, there's just one thing that's holding you back, bro. This is what you have to do. Go and sell all your stuff, get rid of all your stuff, and then you can come and follow me." And it says that Jesus loved him as he walked away and did not come back. It also, maybe one of the more famous ones, is in John 11:33 through 36. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And this is Lazarus, who he would then raise from the dead. And not only that, but it's personal because of salvation. He gives life. And then, if that's not enough, you have the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, if we talk about God the Father, if we go back to his incommunicable attributes, one of which being that he exists in a Trinity, right? Three persons, but one being, if that makes sense. I'm sure I'm saying that wrong, and somebody's going to send me a text or an email later that my theology was horrible for that, but whatever, you get the gist of what I'm trying to say there, I hope. And they live in perfect harmony with one another, perfect love with one another, showing honor and glory to one another. In fact, God gave the Son all of authority in him, and then Jesus left and sent the Spirit to work out that authority. And he does that by a personal relationship with you and with me, by illuminating our minds, by applying God's word to us, by dwelling within us. I don't know how more personal you can get. And he brings us to worship and to prayer. And then lastly, as we see here in today's text, beloved, then, let us love one another. So do not be fooled. Love is personal. Love is a very personal thing. It is what unites us and bonds us. Throughout the New Testament, these are the places, these are the books of Scripture that talk about and that highlight that Christians are supposed to love one another. In the Gospel of John, in the book of Romans, in Philippians, Thessalonians, in Hebrews, in 1 Peter, and in 1 and 2 John. The theme. And so we have here an exhortation. If that's the case, if God's love is personal, then we as his children ought to also live as he loves and have personal love. Yes, love is personal from God to you, from you to God. And then the proof of that is from you to others, which is my next point. But of course, it's also proved. Is there enough proof in your life for somebody to convict you of following Jesus when that becomes illegal? And it's going to. Maybe not in my lifetime, maybe not in your lifetime, but probably in my kid's lifetime. Or, let me give you a different illustration. If I told you that I loved my wife, but you knew that I always talked down to her, that I never took her out on dates, her for the things that she does, if there was a consistent lack of proof, but I told you that I loved her, what would you say? Well, he says he loves her, but I just don't see it. You see, love is proved. We see that in several ways. Again, by God to us, by us to God, and by us to one another. Again, we see that proved in the creation and in the Creator. Let me run through some of these things with you. You see, here's my theory. Here's my theory. I think that every once in a while, I preach a message that Satan really doesn't want anybody to hear. And so he afflicts me, and then he afflicts our wireless network or whatever it is that sends out a live stream. I could be wrong, but maybe this is one of them. So if we think about his incommunicable attributes, right? And how this love is proved. Let me just run through some of them with you. I kind of did already, but I'm going to do it again. He is independent, means he needs nothing. He is immutable, means he doesn't change, not just that he stays silent. He is infinite, meaning ongoing, everlasting, right? He is omnipresent, he is everywhere. He is omniscient, knows everything, and he is omnipotent, meaning powerful, has all power. And a God like that created you and me. And a God like that did not just, you know, lick his finger. I even brought cough drops. I've used them all up. This is going to be a rough second half. We're going to buzz through this. It's going to be a short sermon. You ready? So the Creator came, created us, allowed us to fall. Thanks. You're just on point, Anna. Allowed folks to fall and then still kept them around. Provided people to tell them about the promised Messiah. Provided a Messiah. Gave them scripture, kept prophecy, and then then sent his son in to take on flesh, to die the death that we deserve, to take the sin that we committed, and then be the sacrifice that atoned for his own wrath. And he gives us instruction in how the proper ways are to worship him. In the Old Testament, he gave specific rules and procedures that would keep them holy and righteous and seeking after him. And today, he gives us, again, his spirit and his word that we can interact with that again and again prove to us and show us, and by today's text alone, show us and prove to us that love is proved. And so the question I have for you today is, how's your proof? Is there enough evidence to convict you when you stand before a jury, whether that jury is the white throne judgment, okay, or whether that jury is your peers at work during lunch hour, or whether that's at school, on campus, or in the dorms? Is there enough evidence and proof in your life that they would say, this person loves God? And then the fact of the matter is, our text says today, you are a liar if you say you love God and don't then love your neighbor. And praise God that the Pharisee asked us already, so who's my neighbor? So there is an obligation in this. If you look at verse 11, if you go back one slide, in verse 11 it says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's an obligation for us to fulfill this. There's an obligation for us to prove this. Jesus said elsewhere, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Some churches will preach a false message of, just have love, and then I'm okay, you're okay. Don't get into my business or tell me what I'm doing wrong. I won't get into your business and tell you what you're doing wrong. We don't have to examine the Bible and really deal with sin and sanctification in our lives and actually try to put off the old man and to put on the new man. We don't need to do that. All we need to do is just say, hey, bro, there's just love. Just you live your truth, I'll live mine, and we'll just love each other, and then everything's okay. Well, the fact of the matter is Jesus said that he is truth. And Scripture says that God is love. So you put those things together, then there must be something called true love, and that is Christ Jesus and how he gave his life for us and then expects us as his adopted children, God's adopted children, to live the same way. So yes, God has proved his love for us. Is there proof of God's love in you? Thirdly, While my cough drop is still working. It says here, love is perfect. Anybody been married longer than like 6 months? Because if you have, marriage ain't perfect, is it? But aren't you thankful that love is? I'm so thankful that I have had my wife for as long as I have had her. I hope to have her for many, many, many years to come. Our marriage is not perfect. We fight. Gross things have happened. If you've been married for long enough, you've got your own gross stories. It's weird. Marriage is weird. It just is. But this says love is perfect. And in a marriage, if you're anything like us, you're very Twitter-pated at the beginning, right? Just thought she was the best thing since sliced bread. And then we got married, And then I realized that she doesn't know how to fold shirts appropriately. And that somehow somebody taught her the wrong way to squeeze toothpaste. And like all these other things, right? And she learned that for some reason I am blind to socks in the living room. Like they do not exist, right? All these things. And these are little stupid jokey things, right? But that love was developed over time. I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt that right now I love my wife more today than I did on the day that she walked through those doors. And probably the same for y'all if you've been married for any length of time too. And that is wonderful that this love continues to grow and to manifest and to get better and better as time goes. That's what we're talking about here when we say love is perfect. God's love is perfected. Now the text says that it's perfected in you, which could lead you to believe that God was somehow lacking something until you came along. And the fact of the matter is that's not right theology. When it means here that love is perfected, it's this idea of completed. What it means here is God could be no more love than he already is. Remember his incommunicable attributes, that he doesn't change, and he's infinite, meaning that there was never a point in time where he was less love and now he's more love. He's just all love all the time, right? But it's perfected in us when we submit to, when we receive that love from him, and then when we allow ourselves to be a conduit by that love being proved to us from Christ on the cross, when we prove it to him through obedience and seeking to put off the old and put on the new, and then when we seek to love our enemies. Yeah, it goes farther than just loving your neighbor. Love your enemies. Let me really twist the screw. Love wherever you're at, love the opposite political party. Yeah, ooh, somebody said that. You shouldn't say ooh, you should say amen, right? That's right, Pastor. God's love in and of himself is perfect. There's perfect love with the Trinity. The Father loves the Son, the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory, and that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundations of the world. What does perfect love look like? Well, that's where we can go to 1 Corinthians 13, and we could read that section about what love is supposed to look like. And even that is just a window, just a porthole in the side of the barge, if you will, to see what love looks like. And by the way, God's love is perfect in spite of us. If you don't believe that, look at the Old Testament. God's love is perfect throughout the Old Testament. Israel continues to be a blockhead time and time and time again. And he continues to send prophets to speak truth and to bring repentance. He continues to give prophecy of promised fulfillment. And he continues to fulfill those promises, which was manifest in Christ Jesus. Again, the perfection of love in Christ. And this love is perfected in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question. It's probably because of my cough or my cold or just the manner that I'm going through this. Are you excited about that? Because you should be. You should be excited that the personal, provable, perfectible love of God, and we've got one more, we haven't even got there yet, is working in its through the Holy Spirit in you, on you, and through you to others. Yes. Yes. And you can throw a couple up on the screen if you'd like to for the people who are out there also, who I can't hear. We'll just live vicariously through digital media. But the fact of the matter is that when it says that this love is perfected in us, that's his guarantee that the longer that we pursue this, the longer we pursue Christ. And by the way, do not be deceived. Discipleship is a process. Somebody, when I first became saved, they told me following Christ is like climbing a fireman's pole. You never stay still. You are either working with the Spirit through you to climb up the pole, or you have released your grip and you are allowing gravity, the natural man, to draw you back down. Does this make sense? Not a perfect illustration. There's none that are perfect. It stuck with me because I got it, right? But this love is perfected in you when you love others the way that Christ loved you. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a tall order. But praise God that He gives us power, right? So lastly, love is powerful. Any He-Man fans? By the power of Grayskull, right? I have the power! Thank you. I'm glad that I got one nod back there, right? And it's awesome, right? Because he's just this twit with this weird bowl cut. And then all of a sudden, you know, and then he zaps his lion and turns his lion into like a better lion. It's a tiger. Or I think of like superpowers, right? Superpowers. So I think of the Hulk. Obviously not where we're going. That's on the opposite end of the spectrum. His power was anger, you know. But speed, strength, healing. Do you understand that he has given us the superpower? I mean, all my life I've wanted a superpower. I would not pick any of the normal ones. I would pick telekinesis, where you can move things with your mind, because that's just cool. You can mess with people in so many more ways. But we have a superpower. Do you guys get that? It says God is love. And if we abide in God, God abides in us. That this love is perfected in us as we abide in God. Go home and meditate on this today. Do not let your time in interaction with the scripture be merely what this fallen mortal man can spend with you for this 30 minutes or however long it's going to be. This text is absolutely glorious. And do you know, and here's the thing, right? Jesus said, the things you've seen me do are the same kind of things you can do. Because if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to go jump in the ocean, and then that's what'll happen, right? Or the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. Or if you do ask, you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. When we are driven by love, the power in us is endless. Now, I'm not talking about hyper-spiritualism. What I am talking about is the simple fact and truth that God's Word says, the God who created the universe out of mere words and thought, the God who saves you from the clutches, who has defeated death and sin on the cross, is the same God who dwells within you by His Holy Spirit so that you can have the power to obey His commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Do you know why? Because if you love me, you're abiding in my love, and then it's not even you who's doing the work, it's me doing the work through you. That's why He said, come to me, all you who are heavy and weary laden, come from me, take my burden. My burden is light, learn from me. The whole problem with all of Christianity, I think for most Americans, is we are trying so hard to do the Christian life in our own power, and when we do that, do you know what we do? We either screw it up or we're Pharisees. This is what I mean. We either fall far short and then we feel guilty and terrible all the time because we didn't have the strength to do it, or we're continuously making fake apples to hang on the shelf. Look at my fake apple. And I'm telling you, when you bite into those fake apples, it's gross because it's filled with your power, not God's. This is why Christ sent His Holy Spirit, so that this all-powerful, incommunicable God that we have could dwell in you. Because His love is personal, because He did absolutely everything He could do to prove it to you. Because of that, it is powerful in you. I'm missing one. I'm having a brain thing. Oh, I got them. Sorry, we were on a roll there and I lost it. Here's the fact of the matter is, there's no way to measure God's love other than on the cross, right? But there's no way to really measure his love. However, we can see that power of God's love. We can experience the power of God's love, and we can engage with that same power. Because the power that God had to save you is the power that God works through you to save others. The power that God's love gives you to put off the old man and put on the new man is the same power that he uses in your life then to continuously keep you for that day of judgment. And that's why perfect love casts out fear. That if you are in Christ, you have no need of fear of death, of judgment. You have no need. You have no need of the fear of COVID. Because as Paul said, the worst they can do, right? The worst thing that can happen to you is you can die. And let's be really morbid. The worst thing that can happen to you is you have a long, painful, suffering, miserable existence, and then you die. And do you know what Paul says? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so it doesn't matter who's in office, it doesn't matter what virus is going around, it doesn't matter what situation you might find yourself in, and I'm not being callous or hard-hearted to anyone who's dealing with anything that's very difficult. Trust me. What I'm telling you is you have power. You have the power of God's love dwelling in you, and that means that you are being perfected one day to be the jewel of all creation when he ushers you into heaven. And by the way, there's work for you to do along the way. And that is why love is one of the main things that we talk about here when we say a spirit-filled church is driven to share the message of God's saving grace by their love for God and neighbor. You can't help it. It's like a sailboat with the sail up and the wind blowing. It's going to go somewhere. It's going to go because the wind's taking it. And so I believe that if you're truly saved, if you abide in Christ, like he's talking about here, if God abides in you and you abide in him and you're part of the branch and you're doing all these things, that his love that's in you is going to force you and empower you and prove itself in you and perfect itself in you personally to share. So that is why I think all of us can say that we will seek to be driven by the love of God and neighbor, because by the way, beloved, that is what should drive us. That is our marching orders. And that is why I didn't have it up here. That's okay. That is why love and acts is the theme of where we're going, because that's the vision and the mission that I have for Algon Bible Church. That's the vision and the mission that I know that y'all have for the same church. Maybe I just say it a little differently than you do. But I want us to have a common mantra, a common denominator, a common way to put this forward that makes sense to the world around us, that makes sense to us, that shapes what we do. So we'll close with Tina Turner. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, as we come to the end of our message today, as we come to you in prayer, Lord, it is our prayer that you would instill in us a fresh wind and a fresh fire, that you would instill in us a fresh zeal driven by love. We recognize that you are love, that Jesus taught us love. We ask that you would let your love be personal to a lost and hurting world. Let your love be the proof of our salvation. To let our love be perfected as you love through us. And God, we thank you that this love will be powerful, as it must be, because it is always dependent on you. So, Father, we recognize you have called us to love, and so therefore our prayer today is the same as Paul's in Romans 12:9. Lord, let our love be genuine. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together for a song of praise.